All right, now before we get started, I'd love to encourage you to grab a seat. If you're willing and able, I want to encourage you to close your eyes for a second. I think that it's easy in spaces like this. You've been in church for a while, or you've been to this one before, or you've been coming to this one for a while, to forget what it is that we're doing. To remember the fact that we aim to come together as God's people, the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is no small thing. And we're seeking to learn from the Spirit of Jesus, again, through preachers, whatever, through men and women that are up here. But ultimately, we believe that God takes these weak vessels and pours something really beautiful into you through us, and that we are worshiping God, the creator of the universe. And so there's a lot happening here. I also want you to remember that there is an enemy of your soul that would seek to disrupt your ability to receive what it is Jesus has for you today. He'd love to convince you to focus on the thing you've got right after this, or to keep you marred in regret or whatever from the thing that happened before this, or whatever happened this week, or whatever's coming up in this week coming up, whether it's at work or relationally or whatever it is. And so what I want to do is just take a moment to ask the Spirit of God to help us be attuned to what it is that he wants us to receive, to hear. I have a passage of scripture I've looked at. We're going to talk about it. But at the end of the day, only the Spirit knows what part of this passage you specifically need. And so I want to take a moment to encourage you to just take a second. Again, close your eyes. If it's helpful to you to put up your hands as a posture of receiving, feel free to do that. And I would encourage you to pray your own prayer, asking God to encounter him, asking God to teach you, asking God to do what it is he wants to do in your life. So I'm just going to have a moment of silence for you to do that. And then I'll pray and we'll transition into our time of teaching. And Holy Spirit, we are reminded in Ephesians chapter 5 that we ought to be continually filled with you. We'd continually be influenced by you in a direct way. And so this morning I pray that you would influence me, that you would fill me in a fresh way. I pray that you'd speak through me and in spite of me. And for the men and women who are gathered here today, I pray that they could receive whatever it is that you want them to receive, that the things that they don't need to hear would fall right to the wayside, and the things that you have for them would just jump off the pages of scripture and into their hearts. And so, Jesus, you said, apart from me, we can do nothing. You weren't kidding. You weren't being hyperbolic. You weren't like a politician who says a strong thing, but really he means another thing. You meant it. There's nothing of spiritual significance that any of us can do, nothing of eternal significance that any of us can do without your help and your power. And so we ask for that help. We ask for that grace. We ask for that power that we do not deserve, but we so desperately need to become the people that you invite us to become. And it's in the powerful, strong name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So if you're new, welcome. If you're new, we're in the middle of a series called Life-Changing Convos. Now, again, we want to say really clearly and as humbly as we can, we don't believe our sermons are life-changing in and of themselves. Just to be clear, but what the sermons are about, the sermon series are about Jesus's interactions with different people. That Jesus, in the pages of the Gospels, the biographies in the New Testament about Jesus, that in those stories, we see Jesus interacting with different types of people. And as he interacts with them, there's much we can glean from those conversations, so much so that our life might be changed. And so the series, again, is called Life-Changing Convos, but today's message is called Jesus's Awkward Convo. How many of you guys love an awkward moment? Anybody? How many love an awkward moment when it's you that's being awkward? Right? Very few of us. Okay, Jorge's the only one, big fan. Jorge's got to be a huge Office fan. That's what I'm picking up. That's what the Spirit's telling me. But for most of us, right, like that's the last thing that we want to experience. I don't know if you've ever had a moment where you were texting someone and it was the wrong person. That's always fun. Jackie and I, last week, some of you all met her. There was a gal here named Moriah, M-O-R-I-A-H, and she is a missionary in South Asia, in Nepal. And long story short, her name's like Moriah, I don't know, it begins with a B. She's in Temecula today, but she's interested in partnering with us and what we do. And so I texted Jackie and her, and we were going to take her to dinner when she landed to welcome her to San Diego. And so I was texting her and Jack, and I said, "Hey, Jackie, this is Moriah, international gospel worker. hey, Mariah, this is Jackie, my great wife. We're going to get together, have some food, da-da-da. This is what we're thinking. Does that sound good to you? That's this type of food. And then Mariah got back and she just said, honestly, I'm excited. Do you think I'll have enough time? And I said, yeah, no, for sure. You should have enough time unless you have somewhere to be. I mean, you're just getting here. I thought this was all you had on your plate tonight. But she said, well, you know, I just have a lot of work. And I said, oh, okay. And she said, like, do you think I'll have enough time to finish my work and whatever? And then I'm like looking at it. And I remembered that Mariah, M-O-R-I-A-H, had her last name in my phone. And I realized this didn't have a B. It was just Mariah, full stop. And I look at it and it's not her number. It's a Mariah with no last name. I didn't say like Mariah, she's on fire. There was no way I could know. Little ODB reference for 90s friends. I was like, I don't know, no last name, no reference point, like where I knew this person from. To this day, I don't know who that was. But I get on, I just go, hey, I'm so sorry. I was looking for another Mariah. And she said, oh, I'm really bummed out. I was looking forward to fly somewhere because we were picking her up at the airport. I love travel. So it was pretty funny. Now that being said, awkward moments happen. Awkward interactions happen. Awkward conversations happen. There's awkward conversations. And then there are hard conversations. As a pastor, I've had to enter sacred but very uncomfortable moments with different men and women in this church and other ministries I've served in. And here's the problem with that. I like people to like me. Like, a lot. And this isn't a job you should have if that's what you're going for. Literally, part of my job is to rebuke people. That's what the New Testament says, which is not, again, that means the word in Greek means to cut someone. Literally, yeah, not with a knife. I'm not gonna use a knife. But you kind of cut them open. It's like surgery. It's pointing out something hard. I've had to ask people hard questions about things I see in their life or their marriage or the way they're interacting with people, their relationship to substances. Maybe they don't come to gathering anymore. They're kind of drifting spiritually. Now, I don't enjoy those conversations, and I don't look forward to them. But because I love people and I love the people that God has entrusted to me, just like my kids, there's times I have to talk to my kids about things I don't want to talk about. And if I didn't love them, I wouldn't. Proverbs says you hate your children if you don't discipline them because you're setting them up for failure long term. The goal of discipline is I'm giving you a piece of pain now to protect you from really bad pain later. So in the Ten Commandments, it says, honor your mother and father so it will go well with you in the land because your mother and father have knowledge and experience about the land that you don't have. They know what berries are poisonous. They know what tribes are dangerous, and on it goes. And it's the same way spiritually. If it'd be easier to not say anything. But long term, you see people drifting towards something. And so I do that. I also have been confronted, mostly lovingly, from a bunch of you over the years. But probably one of the wildest ones I've ever had, it was about 2 years ago and I was walking to my car and I just had breakfast in North Park and my car had been broken into several times over the past few years. And I saw a gentleman, I think the politically correct term is unhoused. I saw an unhoused gentleman, just looking right in. As I was walking up, I was thinking, oh man, this guy might be trying to like jack something or whatever it is, you know, not cool, but I walk up, he's touching my window looking in, and right as I walk up, and I misjudge this guy, he just turned around, he said, is this your car, bro? And I said, yeah, and he's like, dude, this thing is dirty, you gotta clean it up, man. It's like, how many books are in your back seat? Is this a library, dude? You gonna read all those books? You really gonna read all those books? And as someone with pretty severe ADHD, I was like, probably not. And thank you. Thank you. I need help. Now, on a serious note, I've had people who love me pull me aside. And you know who you are. If you know, you know. They've said, I'm worried about you. You need to take care of yourself. That was the quote. I've had a mentor say, Andy, you're moving too fast. I wish you to burn out. Joseph Yasso, I remember a few years back, I preached here, and then I preached at our South Bay church, and then I came back here for baptisms after Sunday, and he's like, man, I just feel sad, like you're missing out on what was happening during the baptism, because you had to go do that, and you rushed back, and you didn't get to celebrate. A lot of your labor has led to some of this stuff. You don't even get to enjoy it, man. I've had someone say, hey, man, is your marriage okay? And I was like, why are we fighting? He's like, no, you're not fighting. It just seems like you and Jack, you guys are busy, and you guys are busy with different things often. And at the end of the day, because those people love me, I felt really loved because I know how awkward and hard it is. I've learned to appreciate it when people do that, to sit with, even if they're wrong in their perception, if they do it kindly and humbly, it's a gift. Someone told me about a year ago, your preaching is not good lately. And I know it's because you're too busy. And I was like, thank you for that. And you're welcome. They bless you guys. Conversations are hard. A recent study, and again, not just hard convos, a recent study found that 45% of 18 to 25 year old men, or should we say boys potentially, have never asked a woman out in person before. 45%. Around 25% of dating relationships will end up being ghosted after one or two dates. 25%, right? So again, none of us like hard conversations. However, this is the kind of conversation we're going to step into today in John chapter 6. Jesus is going to stage what you might call a spiritual intervention. He looks at a crowd of people who are showing up for the wrong reasons, and he doesn't sugarcoat it. He tells it like it is in the truest sense. He says the uncomfortable, jarring things to them, not to drive them away, but to draw out their hearts. And here's the thing, Jesus isn't just confronting them. What he is saying to them has massive ramifications for us if it's true. So if you have Bibles, turn to John at chapter 6. We'll be picking up in verse 22. It says, the next day, the crowd that had stayed on the other side of the sea saw there had been only one boat. Real quick, pause. 2 weeks ago or so, Grant taught on the storm and Jesus calming the storm. This is what they're talking about. So again, Jesus fed the 5,000. Then he got into the boat. There was the storm. And now this is like the day after the storm. It says, they also saw that Jesus had not boarded the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone off alone. Some boats from Tiberias came near the places where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. Now, what you need to know here, pause real quick before we get to verse 25, Jesus' popularity is booming here. Everyone wants to know where he is. It's like he is a NBA free agency is about to start. I don't know if you guys remember this, but in 2019, Kawhi Leonard, of San Diego State fame, had just won the NBA championship with the Toronto Raptors, who traded for him at the last second. And he had done that, and then they didn't know where he was going to go. He had to pick through a few different teams. The Lakers were in there. He was over here, I think, at I forget the name of it, but the San Diego State, I think Trujillo's. He was getting a California burrito. What's his name? Woj or whatever. Everyone's trying to track him down. It's like, he's having a California burrito right here on College Avenue. Right. So everyone's trying to get a piece, trying to see him. Think this is the kind of vibe. It's like, have you seen Jesus? Do you know what he's up to? Do you know where he's going to go to next? What's happening? So everyone is looking. And so once they find out where he is, they all get in their boats, ask friends who have boats. They just jump in and borrow those things and they head across the sea. Verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. I have a few questions I'm going to want to ask you today. And this is the first one. What are you here for? What are you here for? Why are you in this room right now in this moment? Why are you a part of this church if you are a part of this church? Why do you want to follow Jesus if you claim to follow Jesus? Now, again, to rewind, before the storm on the other side was when Jesus had multiplied the fish and the loaves. And in a agrarian society where you often, you had enough food for that day and then you had to find food the next day. Very few people hoarded up food. No Costco's in the ancient Near East. This guy just multiplying fish and loaves that you don't have to work for is a pretty attractive thing. I've mentioned before in other sermons in the series, rabbis were weirdly the rock stars of their day. They were very popular and they toured and they had followings and people would want to hear them talk. They weren't dealing with like screens and phones as distract. Like they were very compelling and they were very respected, looked up to, all that stuff. And so that's happening. But on top of that, not only do you get to hear like a fire, you know, sermon, you get free food. And so he says, He says, I tell you, you're looking for me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and filled. In other words, you're not here for me, as in Jesus. You're here because I have good bread, right? I don't know what he was working with. He had like a tortilla situation, a pita situation, but it was tremendous. You had fish, you know, on and on it goes. But a modern translation might be, what are you chasing? And what do you really want in life? But even more focused in your life with Jesus, if you claim to have a life with Jesus. Some of you, you're part of this church just because you want friends. And that's not, it's not bad to want friends, but that can't sustain you in a walk with God. Because people are kind of the worst sometimes. People are annoying and they're petty and they can be kind of mean and they can be self-absorbed, right? And I'm just talking about me today, right? So like, right, like people are, if you didn't laugh at that, come on, right? Right, like if we're honest with ourselves, we are complicated. People are complicated. No friend can fully be all the things that you need him to be. No gospel community, no church. Only Jesus can be Jesus in your life. And so maybe in a culture where we've got too much bread, frankly, we are carb heavy, right? We got to kick it on the carbs as a culture. Diabetes, all that good stuff. We don't have time to dive into that. But what we are hungry for, and Grant alluded to it during his tremendous announcement for our summer club socials, is friends. We're lonely. We go, oh man, maybe we can find some friends here. And again, it's not a bad thing, but it's a bad thing if that matters more to you than Jesus himself. The second question I have is, do you want Jesus? Do you want Jesus or the things you think he can give you? Do you want Jesus or the things you think he can give you? I'll pick up in verse 27. Jesus says, don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set the seal of approval on him. That's who Jesus is. Verse 28, what can we do to perform the works of God, they asked. Jesus replied, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent. Word for belief in Greek is pistos. It's trust, that you would trust in the one that he has sent. It's not just intellectual assent. I think Jesus is God, I could sign a paper. It's, I actually live my life in such a way like the things that he said were true, and if they're not, I'm in trouble. Paul said, if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, Christians should not follow Jesus, the Apostle Paul. He said, it's a waste of your time. You'd be the saddest people in the world. We don't just do this because it's culturally what we do or what we've always done. We want to trust in him and believe in him. Verse 30, what sign then are you going to do so that we may see and believe you, they asked. What are you going to perform, right? This is magic time with Jesus, right? Do hit it. Come on, David Blaine, right? Hit us with something, right? I love a rabbi magician, man. What a vibe, dude. What a unique show, right? Where's your assistant, right? Doubting Thomas is like, he can't pull this trick off, man. We always try to do the saw part, right? They always see it. They always, you're right. Turn rocks into something, you know? Let's see a whale. Let's do something crazy here while we're on the sea. Verse 31 says, our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, just as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, truly, I tell you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who came down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said, sir, give us this bread always. Now here's where it gets a little spicy. Verse 35. I am the bread of life, Jesus told them. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. But as I told you, you've seen me, and yet you do not believe. He's saying, your issue isn't that you need more magic tricks. Your issue is you don't want to trust me. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he had given me, but should raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and trusts in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. It's a lot going on here. Jesus claiming to be God, which they would have picked up on. He is claiming to satisfy the human heart in a way that only he can. And he is claiming that the king of the universe is his father, and that his father gives him disciples. That it's not random or accidental that God sovereignly gives him disciples. And throughout church history, people like to argue about this. I don't think it's worth arguing about. I think it's worth humbly receiving gratefully. It's not that there's no philosophical questions or theological questions. It's just if it's true and you follow him, it's good news. Because he's never going to lose you. The other thing, though, that you need to see is that he is the bread that we need. He is the one who can sustain us. And the reality is that this is true in our culture. This is true in our homes. This is true in our own hearts. Like, we are hungry people, right? We are all hungry, hungry hippos. Spiritually, we'll look to anything and everything to give us what really only God can. So this is my third question. Are you eating or tasting? Are you eating or tasting? If Jesus is the bread, he is the main course, okay? Some of us treat Jesus as if he's a bad airport lounge's spread. They'll come over like, that meat's been there a while. It's a little cold cut to take, right? Whatever it is, we go, I'll have a little fruit, you know, a bottle of water, let's see it, whatever. And you just take, you take whatever, cheap beer, not today. And you look at it and you go, I'll take some of this, but I'm not going to take all of this. So in other words, we have very selective trust and very selective obedience. Verse 41, it says, therefore the Jews started grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They were saying, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I've come down from heaven? Again, they are in Capernaum, where Jesus is from, right? It's a tough thing to pull off. This is your, Sarah Ballard is from a small town. Her parents were woodland firefighters. I don't know what to call them. Hotshots. I don't know. As soon as I saw your dad, I was like, dog, you're a hotshot. You know what I mean? But long story short, she grew up in a small town to be near the woods. If Sarah just started walking around saying, I'm Sarah, I'm a goddess, right? It's a hard sell in OB. It's a harder sell there, right? And so they're like, hey, this isn't a very big area. We know you, bro. We know your dad, right? Good carpenter, not God level, right? How can he claim to be God? Jesus answered them, stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Keep reading. Verse 45, it says, it is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has listened to and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Again, talking about himself. And so Jesus quotes Isaiah here. And he's like, do you want to know how you can know if you're on the right track spiritually? You have a growing desire for me. Again, not me as in Andy, as in Jesus. Not the stuff I can give you, but myself. This is why I've come to you, to reveal who God is to you and invite you into a relationship. Verse 47. Truly, I tell you, anyone who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that anyone may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Okay. So he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. And again, it's pretty annoying to them. I don't know about you guys. If you were to walk into a room and hear a speaker who is claiming to be able to change everything in your reality as you know it, and then they crescendo with like a cannibalistic altar call, like the best way to change the world is to eat me. like, this isn't great, man. This isn't great. I don't know why. I invited my friend this week to church. Can you not do that, right? The other thing you need to know is that the dietary laws in the Old Testament, one of my favorite things to preach about, but the purpose of the entire law and the Torah was about being a distinct people. They lived completely distinct from the world around them. And one of the things that you could not do was eat, drink, or blood, which might seem obvious, but there were many pagan nations who would drink blood. Not just animals, even human blood. And Jews couldn't do that. Jews couldn't eat meat that still had blood in it. When you butchered animals, you need to make sure to drain all the blood. And so for a Jew, there were a few things more offensive than what he's describing here, right? And he's shocking them into realizing that they aren't actually believers. He's going to show them that he knows something about them that they don't even know. Again, verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. At that, the Jews argued among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat, right? Like, this is too gnarly. Verse 53, so Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. Now, can you imagine if you were Jesus' friend or you were his disciples, you're like, dude, don't do the drink all my blood thing. That always bombs, dude, right? Like watching their friend bomb at stand-up comedy, there's cringing, right? Can you imagine Judas like, dude, we are this close to a book deal and a camel sponsorship. Not cigarettes, folks. A real camel. It's the ancient Near East. Remember, they've never heard this sermon and they're not used to this kind of language. Like even with communion, right? It's kind of weird when we talk about it. The early church, one of the ways they were slandered in the early church was they said because they called each other brother and sister, and some of them were married, they accused them of incest. And the other thing they did is, because they talked about communion and the flesh and blood, they accused them of being cannibals. So it's an awkward thing to hear. And you can just imagine, verse 54, the one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood. And you can just imagine Peter's like, dude, he is doubling down. He is tripling down on the vampire bit. Right at we had so much. We just had our Easter, dude. We just multiplied delicious pita bread that everyone loved. Right, talking about in Syria right now. It's spreading. The fame of the bread is spreading, and you're talking vampire, Jesus. Because verse 55. Because my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. And so we have this new relationship with Jesus through his blood, through his atoning sacrifice. Like we know after this, less than a year from this moment, there's going to be a Passover meal. There's going to be a Last Supper. But more importantly, there's going to be a crucifixion. And he's going to say, this bread is my body. He's going to say, this cup, this wine is my blood. They'll understand a lot more than they do here. But a key idea in this passage, again, is what does it mean to actually follow Jesus? Do you actually know him? And this is why, bread and wine are such helpful pictures, is because you can't really eat halfway. You know what you call eating halfway? Choking. Right? Or like licking stuff. That's weird, right? You don't want that guy at the airport lounge buffet thing or whatever. Chewing and spitting out is not eating, right? Will, Felipe, and I, we fast every Thursday now for a few months now. And we were going to meet up the other night, and I talked about going to a restaurant because our fast should be ending. And they're like, what time are you guys fasting until? Because this feels torturous to me, right? There's a difference between smelling food and licking food and having part of it. There's no middle ground when it comes to you have either consumed it or you haven't. And there's no middle ground when it comes to believing in Jesus, right? When you eat, you internalize the food. When you believe, you internalize the Savior. You are in him and he is in you, right? So again, thinking about eating is not the same thing as eating. Okay? Knowing nutritional facts is not the same thing as eating. Complaining about the food that your parents labored to make is not the same thing as eating. Oh, you guys are laughing. Having friends who are eating around you is not the same thing as eating. To believe is to internalize the truth about Jesus, to receive him fully. There ain't no such thing as halfway belief. Thinking about Jesus is not the same thing as believing in Jesus. Knowing facts about Jesus is not the same as believing. There was a man who, it was the Middle Ages, and I don't know the full story, you can look it up later, it was a man in the Middle Ages who was put into prison, and the one thing that he had around was a Bible, he had some scrolls, and from what we know, he memorized multiple New Testament scrolls, word for word. So much so that he had turned them into like word searches. He knew the amount of times agape was used. He knew like he'd gone through it. He created basically like a concordance in his free time, because that's how boring prison can be. And when he was done, after about 15 years, he had memorized a ton of the New Testament. He knew a lot about it, way more than most people who graduate from seminary would know. And it seems as though he never believed in Jesus, even an ounce. So just knowing facts doesn't bring you to him, doesn't change much. It's not unimportant. It's not the whole thing. It's like saying, again, knowing that my wife, knowing facts about my wife doesn't make me married, right? Knowing my wife would like me to have me home at a certain time each night isn't loving her well. You know, being home at that time is loving her well. Knowing my wife would like to live in the same house as me, it's great, but actually doing it is the act. And so on and on it goes. Understanding how Jesus saves a person is not the same as believing. Having friends who believe in Jesus isn't the same as believing in Jesus. And so trusting in Jesus, staking your entire life on the fact that the only way to live is by trusting him. Moment by moment, you know, day by day, giving him your life. And one of the things that we know is that the crowd predominantly, not everyone, but most of them choose to reject the bread of life. It's like, I can satisfy you, but you have to actually consume. They make excuses. They say it's too hard. They grumbled about what Jesus said. Just as in the Old Testament, Israel grumbled about manna in the wilderness. God's people have a long history of grumbling. If you're a complainer, you are in good company. Believing on Jesus is hard. Can you imagine, they complained so much around Moses that Jesus refers back to their complaining later, thousands of years later. It's like, we all know about that complaining crew. Believing on Jesus is hard. Believing demands relinquishing all other means of salvation, all other means of life and life abundance. And so I want to ask you, do you pick and choose the things that you will obey Jesus in? Do you kind of go, man, I'll take some of this. Are there areas of your life you go, that's too hard, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to deal with that lie I've always believed. I'm not going to deal with that vow from my family of origin. I'm not going to deal with that sin issue or that addiction, right? Forgiveness is hard. It's really hard if you have to actually do it after you feel hurt. But are you going to press in and learn how to do it because Jesus calls you to it? Are you going to set it aside? Are you going to parent in the way of Jesus? Are you finances in the way of Jesus? Or handle your sexuality in the way of Jesus? Are you going to go, no, I think I know how to do these things myself. Thank you very much. Or will you let him teach you? Will you actually follow? Will you actually consume? The next question is, are you ashamed of him? Are you ashamed of him? It was already awkward, and it gets more awkward. Verse 60 says, therefore, when many of his disciples heard this, they said, this teaching is hard. Who can accept it? So all things we're just describing, they're like, dude, he went all in on the vampire thing. People are slowly but surely leaving, right? I remember during COVID when pastors thought people watch church online and they get excited because like 18 people would view it. I had a mega church pastor friend. There was like, yeah, like 3,000 people in his church. It was like 120. It'd be like 63 by the end of the service. That's happening here, slowly but surely. Jesus draws this line in the sand. Verse 61, Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, asked them, does this offend you? Then what if you were to observe the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? So real fast, he's saying, if you are offended by the fact that I'm claiming to be God, that I am claiming to be much more than the Messiah, man, how are you going to handle it when I ascend into heaven, which many of you will see? How are you going to handle it when I am crucified? Verse 63, the Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh doesn't help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some among you who don't believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe and the one who would betray him, obviously, is Judas. He said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. And so the thing that they're missing or that they're not aware of is that he's going to be arrested. He's going to be crucified. He's going to rise from the dead. He's going to ascend into heaven. But what we do know is that in their minds, messiahs are kings that conquer. They're not people who get conquered. They're warriors who kill a bunch of people like King David. They're not people who get killed. It's likely that Jesus is saying, if my talk of flesh and blood offends you, wait until you see my broken body and my shed blood. Your Messiah murdered. The scandal of the cross. Verse 66 says, from that moment, many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him. This was a turning point in the life of Jesus. It's a turning point in the life of many disciples. But there are moments where we have to make a decision, a hardcore decision to do something or not do something, right? The Bible often calls that repentance. But there's often no middle ground. You're going to do the thing and trust him or you're not. And the crowd couldn't take this teaching. But it's not just a turning point for them. Again, it's a turning point for him as he's getting ready to go in a different direction. And so he turns to his disciples, the direction of Jerusalem, the direction of the cross. He turns to his disciples, verse 67. So Jesus said to the 12, you don't want to go away too, do you? Like, do you guys want to bounce too? Do you guys want to close the tab on your browser? Do you want to start going to another church? Do you want to go back to fishing? Do you want to go do you? Again, 24 hours ago, a lot of these people are thinking, we know the Messiah, we know the King. Our lives are about to be awesome, right? It's like an investment. It's kind of like they had an investment that they were psyched about, that was soaring. And it kept going up and up and up and up. I know none of you in the room knows about an investment like this. And then it was gone, right? Like our Messiah stock, we invested this Messiah early. We're going to be right and left hand. We're going to be doing all this stuff. Our lives are going to be money, power, prestige. And now it's over. Or we're told it's probably going to be over. Everyone's leaving. And what we've got now is a guy who gives bad sermons about blood and flesh and a couple handful of us hanging out, hoping he does make bread again, but being pretty confused. Now, these disciples aren't the first people who've ever started to follow Jesus and began to wonder, in other words, is he worth it? Is he worth continuing to follow? Or do you only follow when it feels good? Do you only follow when things go your way? There's been a lot of stuff written in the last 2 years on the idea that we are now in the therapeutic age, which means that in almost every area of life, people, they evaluate truth based on how they feel at any given time. And friends, the world is way too fallen to feel good all the time. And following Jesus is too hard to only follow him if you feel good all the time. And so when Jesus puts this question in front of them, he's going, hey, you might not be in a therapeutic culture, but this isn't what you thought it was going to be. And so if you thought it was, in our case, if you thought this was going to make you feel good all the time, that's one thing. On the other end of the spectrum, though, if you thought this was it, if you thought Messiah meant winning kingdom, great seats at the palace, and it might mean blood and rejection. Will you stay? Which leads to my last big question I want to ask us. It says, So I'll start in verse 67 again. It says, so Jesus said to the 12, you don't want to go away too, do you? Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus replied to them, didn't I choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. He was referring to Judas, Simon Iscariot. So again, in this 24-hour window, their popularity is at all-time high. There's this radical shift of everyone wanting to follow Jesus to almost everyone wanting to leave Jesus. And this is one of the last times we'll see him in Galilee as he begins to head south towards Jerusalem. He will not come north again. This is the beginning of the end for Jesus. And though the disciples don't understand all of it, they know it's changing. And so Jesus asks, hey, are you going to go too? And the beauty of Peter in this moment is he's like, I don't know how this is all going to work, but there is nowhere else to go. Because friends, on the other side, you may realize I'm not down to follow Jesus when it's hard. You might not actually be following Jesus, and you could put your faith in him today in the truest sense. Go, I want to follow you for real, not just cognitively assent, but follow you. I want to consume you. I want to be in you and you and in me. But that's one thing. But there's another side to this that I find very comforting. And it's the fact that you might hit a spot where you're like, man, I don't know if I'm into this. I don't know if I can do this. And he keeps giving you grace to keep going. Like, I don't know if I can do more disappointment or more suffering or more rejection, more loss. And he goes, you can, and things are going to get better. I am worth it. The bread might change. The meals might change. Your friends around you might change, but I don't change. And I'm taking you somewhere glorious. And so what I want to ask you today is have you eaten the bread of life? Have you trusted in Jesus? What does it cost you to follow Jesus? And are you willing to pay that cost? Have you eaten and have you taken it in? Or have you sampled? And so right now I want to call the worship team up as we close. Just two people I want to talk to today. If you're here today and you're like, I don't think I've ever believed in Jesus. Even if you've been in this church for a while, that's totally okay. And you're realizing like, I'm starving spiritually. Like I kind of do my own thing and I sprinkle some Jesus on it. He's not the bread. He's like the seasoning, right? But I want to make him the whole thing. Like I want to actually follow him for real. Regardless of what he gives me or doesn't give me, if he's giving me him, which he is, I want him. I want more of him. We would love to pray for you. If you're here today and you're already, and we'll have prayer teams on the side. We have a guy and a gal that'll be on the sides. If you're here today and you're like, you know what? Like Peter, it's been a lot, but he's given me the grace to keep going, to keep following him, but you just want more of him. Like you want to be satisfied more. You either want more hunger or you want your hunger to be satisfied by him. We would love to pray for that. That's what I think church is for, to engage God, to experience Jesus, to be with Jesus, to learn from Jesus, to rest in the love of Jesus, to respond to Jesus. It's a Jesus-centered life we want to call you into. He is so good. He will say things that will make you cringe and make you go, I don't want to do that. But he gives you everything. He is worth following. He is worth worshiping. He is worth praying to. He is worth giving to. He is worth serving. He's worth listening to. He's worth loving. He's worth obeying. He's so worthy. And if you're here today and you're like, you know what, man, I just want more of him. I don't even know what, just like Peter, I don't know what this all means, but I want more of him. We would love to pray for you as well. And so right now, if you're willing and able, would you stand with us for musical worship? Grant will be up here in just a moment to take communion. We'll have two songs and then we'll go into communion. But if you want to grow in your relationship with Jesus, if you want to meet Jesus in the midst of mixed up motivations, we want to encourage you to come receive prayer. So I'll pray. We'll go into that. King Jesus, I thank you that you're worth our time and our energy and our money and our emotional affection and our attention. You are worthy of it all. So many of us, Lord, we eat the wrong things, and we even come to you and we ask you to give us what we really want, but we don't want you. And I just ask, Lord, in the spirit of Jacob, in the book of Genesis, Lord, I pray that you, if we're struggling in our relationship with you, I pray you'd give us a heart and a desire to wrestle with you. So this is, it's hard for me to follow you right now. I believe, but help my unbelief. But I want you. I want to center my life on you. But I'm scared, or this is hard. Lord, will we be people who pursue you and contend with you? And would you meet with us this morning, Jesus? Would you do way more than we can ask or imagine this morning? Would you do more than a sermon could conjure up? Would you do things in our hearts that become evident through our lives? Help us to follow you. Help us respond to you. Help us worship you. Lord, I pray for some of us, you'd help us to put down the bread that doesn't satisfy, that we might pick up the bread that does. So Lord, help us put away our idols, put away our opinions, our way of doing things, and we receive from you gladly. In Jesus' name. Two people over here. Love to pray for you, two people over here. For the rest of us, we'll sing, but I can't encourage you enough, if you want to grow in your relationship with Jesus, to come and receive prayer, that you might trust him more.
Jesus, this morning we thank you for who you are and what you've done for us. And this morning we respond to who you reveal yourself to be and the offer that you give us of eternal life in you. Think of those words of Peter coming to you. To whom else can we go? Who else has the words of eternal life? We thank you that this morning as we come to you, you are the one who has given your life for us, shed your blood, your body has been broken, and you offer us life and life to the full in yourself. As we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do it in remembrance of you and all you've done. We orient our lives around you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello, my name is Julia, and I'm just going to close this out here really quickly. Two things that stood out to me when Andy was speaking was, one, like acknowledging the cost of following Jesus. And I have this moment in my life a while back of just really feeling, I think by the Spirit led, just to acknowledge like really tangible things in my life that I would have to give up to follow Jesus. And honestly, that's something I like need to continue to do. I would love to spend all of my money on like clothes and makeup and jewelry and like looking cute so that people like me. I'm a single woman. I'd like to do things, date in ways that God tells me I should not. I would like to like have really codependent relationships with everyone I know. Just so many things that I have to continue to give up. And I think that could be helpful for you guys to think of that, whether you've thought of it before or this would be the first time. Like, you will be misunderstood following Jesus. You might have people that don't want to be in a relationship with you anymore. You may see some of your relationships more clearly and wish that you didn't see it that way. You may not go on the trip you want to go on, work less. You may see things that you enjoy that maybe God's calling you not to enjoy them in that way. And then on the other side of that, I think that we also are called to acknowledge the lies and turn to the truth. And I was having a conversation recently with a friend about something that I don't want to do by myself. And I just said, well, that's because I'm just alone. Like, I just have to take care of myself. And they were like, oh, okay. And I was like, but wait, hold on. Like, but that's a lie. Like, that's not actually true. And I think we talk about ourselves, about our lives often as if just like, oh, these things are true. Like, oh, I'm just really struggling, or I'm really selfish or whatever thing. I don't have the things that I want, but are those things actually true? And to speak that truth over yourself. Like, you don't have to take care of yourself. You're not alone. You don't have to be in control. You might not know what's coming next, and that's okay. You might look at other people and think like, oh, I have to be like these other people. But no, you don't. Like, you just have to be who God is telling you to be. So I hope that that's encouraging and maybe something you guys could take time this week to reflect on. And I'll pray for us and then we'll be done. God, thank you that because of your son and his sacrifice, because of his body and his blood, and the ways that he was so misunderstood, that we are complete and whole and understood by you. And that on all those times that it feels really bad to have the people around us not know what we're about, not know like the desires of our heart, and not have the things that we really want, but we do. And I just pray, God, that you would help us to align our hearts to desire more of you, that you would continually transform us to long to glorify your name and not our own, that you would reveal to us the beauty in our suffering, that you would remind us continually of your goodness. Thank you for this community and the ways that you like empower us to reflect those things to each other. I pray that you would help us to call out lies and to speak truth into our lives, of ourselves, of our friends. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Have a good week, everyone. See you here next week.